Okay, well, today is November 20, and we're looking at the topic of praise. This is part two of our series for the end of this year. I'd like to turn to Psalm 48. Please turn with me to Psalm 48. Here we go. Psalm 48, beginning in verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness, in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad, because of your judgments. Walk around Zion, and go all around her. Count her towers, mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, for ever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. Okay, so, looking at the idea of praise and how important praise is in our life. Let's begin at the verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in his holy mountain. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. If God is great, then we ought to praise him. And our praise reflects our attitude to God. I think this is such a difficult thing for us to do. We kind of imagine, oh yeah, back in the Old Testament days, you know, it was normal for them to worship, and it was normal for them to go to the temple, and you know, it would have seemed so normal in their culture in their day. But in our day, to praise a God that you can't see, to, you know, to give thanks to God in the age of science, we find it very difficult, don't we? I mean, let's be honest, we live in a society which hates God. We live in a society which praises the achievements of man, the achievements of science, the achievements of fame and success, rather than God. But if we think of it, God has created us to be his representatives in this world. And what better way to be God's representatives? What better way to testify of God as to praise the Lord? In every conversation that we have, in every dialogue that we have, we can always, in some way and in some aspect, positively, actively, point to the goodness of God, the wonders of God, the creation of God, the ingenious design of God. We can do that by speaking of his goodness, his design, his intelligence, his grace. We can also do it in regards to his mercy in our lives. We can talk about how we trust him. We can talk about how he is more important to us than the things of this world. As an English teacher, I spend a lot of time talking. and of course, you know, the people I talk to come to learn English, so we have to talk about many different topics. And I find it so easy to just go through and quickly just take on the perspective of my students. Money is most important. Fun is most important. Holidays are most important. Education is most important. But it's not for me. And I have to be very careful. I would say it is a challenge. It's not a difficulty. It's actually an opportunity. In whatever we do, we can point to us our own example, and we can say, but to us, these things are not number one. To us, God is number one. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. God is great, and our praise toward him should be great. Now, when you start to praise God, you know, the people don't know what to think. They don't know what to say. You know, they'd be quite happy if you talked about how amazing evolution is to make these, to create these characteristics of animals or whatever. But once you start saying God is great, people get very confused. Okay? They don't know how to react. Once you start saying, like, for example, why did you come to Japan? Oh, God called me to come. People don't know how to react to that. But that's normal. Look in the Bible. What happens? When people begin to praise, it puts the enemy into confusion. We see that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. When they really began to praise God, the enemy was confused. They weren't sure what to do. They didn't know how to react. If the people feared the powers of this world, you know, they could come in with their threats and overpower them. But when they fear God, they don't know what to do. This is normal. It's normal for people to be confused by our praise, but let not that be a reason not to praise God actively and publicly. Let's do it. Let's put the enemy into confusion. And then let their curiosity be the cause of them coming to seek the truth of God. Of course, not everyone will, but some will. It's praise. Remember Daniel's three friends. They refused to bow down to the statue. Okay, it was praise of God that drove them not to worship the things of this world. And Nebuchadnezzar was confused. He didn't know what to do with them. He tried to persuade them, but they wouldn't listen. And eventually it led to a great opportunity to testify of God's power. Praise ruined the Persian prince's plans when they tried to get Daniel into the lion's den. Daniel's refusal to give up the worship of God, the prayer to God, the praise to God, the public act of worship, allowed a wonderful example of God's grace to be shown to the people of the Persian Empire at that time. Okay, remember Jehoshaphat, when he was attacked by the army from a foreign country, and God said, this is my battle. All you have to do is go out and sing praise. So instead of taking weapons, they went out and began to shout, great is the Lord, his mercy endures forever. And the army went into confusion and ended up killing each other. The different nations killed each other. Praise is such a powerful thing. Praise is not something we just do at church. It's something that we do in conversation. It's something we do when talking to people. We always point the glory to God, point the purpose of our life to God. And it's not easy. With some people, you feel a temptation. Oh, if I say that, they'll think I'm strange. Well, that's the point. You are strange. We are different. And that's what we're called to show. Okay, so let's be bold in our praise. But let's make sure praise comes from the heart. God is great. He is great. Our life should reflect that tribute to God, that we bring all things to him. God is great. Let's have a look here at some of these passages again. In verse 7 it says, when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. So, verse 4, for behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. What's happening here? God's city is, when the enemies try to come against God's city, the kings gather together against it. This is kind of a reference to Psalm 2, when the nations gather against the Lord and his anointed. It's fulfilled ultimately in Revelation with the final battle with Antichrist and all the nations gathered together against Jerusalem, Zechariah 12 and 14. But here, when they come to Jerusalem, they see it and they go into panic, they go into confusion. They don't know what to do. And it says, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. What are the ships of Tarshish? The ships of Tarshish were the merchant ships that would go around the world bringing goods from one place to another. They had all the goods of the world. They had the trade of the world, the latest information, the latest technology, the latest fashions, the latest fads, everything current, everything powerful, everything modern, basically everything on the internet, the newspaper, Twitter, Facebook, all that kind of thing. But they were broken by an east wind. When people see something that is beyond their own world, they go into confusion and they go into panic. That's what happens when we refuse to be moved by the things of this world and we give our praise to God. God is great. I don't care much about technology because God is great. I don't care much about the latest fashions and fads because God is great. I don't really care about the news because God is great. When I see the news, I don't see it in the way you do. I see it as God's hand working. It's not the greatness of man or the ingenious of modern civilization. It only reflects what God is doing. And so we worship God, we praise God, we give Him our praise. The ships of Tarshish bring their glory to God in the end. In Isaiah 66, 19 and 20, after God has judged this world, He sends the children of Israel out and they preach the gospel and declare His glory among the nations. And they bring people from Tarshish and Put and Lud and all these other nations around the world. And they bring their treasures to God. They bring their treasures to God. The people of the world should come to worship God. Ultimately, praise is something which only a Christian really can understand, the praise of God. God is great. If you don't think God is great, you won't praise Him. Now, do you praise God? Do you take time in the day to think about and praise the Lord? Do you talk about Him among your friends? Do you talk about Him openly and let people see that your hope and trust is in Him? Okay. It says in 48:3, God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. The most important places in a city is the palace, right? The most beautiful, outstanding place. God is there. And in our life, in the most important places, the most beautiful places, for example, our hopes, our dreams, our joy, our hobbies, for example, those things which people love to see and talk about, God is there. You can't get away from it. God dwells in our hopes. He dwells in our dreams. He dwells in our hobbies and the things that we enjoy. The things that we most like to talk about, God is there. Verse 9 and 10 here it says, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. One thing about praise is that it requires thought. It requires us to think, what has God done for me? Why should I praise God? Because we live in a world that totally ignores God. Therefore, our thoughts are often distracted from Him. We tend to see things the way the world sees them rather than the way God sees them. That's why we need to continually think. We need to take the time as we read the Bible and also as we go through the day to stop and think, what is God doing? What is God's will in this situation? When things are bad, when things are good, we can take the time and say, praise the Lord. Praise Him. Thank you, God, for doing what you've done. Thank you for giving me discipline. Thank you for giving this person troubles in that their heart might be open through it. Praise requires thought. You know, if we don't take the time to think about God, we're not going to have much prayer and we're not going to have much praise. It's easy to sing about things that you love, but it's difficult to sing about things that you don't really care about. If God is great to you, then your praise to Him will be great. So think about Him. Let Him reveal to you how good he is. Let's look at his various aspects. In verse 12, it says, "Walk about Zion, go all around her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." Go about our salvation. Look at the different aspects of it. Think about what God is doing through your trouble. Think about what God's doing through your heritage, through the way that he's put you in this family at this time, in this place. Think about the way that God has prepared you for the ministry that he's called you to do. Think about the things he's taken away from you to free you so that you can be his servant, so that you can be free from burdens that you don't need to bear and concentrate on the important things. Think about how God has taught you. Think about the character that God has given you, and think about the ministry he's calling you to. And if you don't know what that is, ask him to show you. Praise him. Give him thanks, because he is our guide, even unto death. There's not a moment in life that he's not guiding us. We need to praise him. We need to thank him, not only from our heart and in our mind, but also in front of people. It's going to make them confused. They won't know what to say. That's good. No problem. Let them be confused. Let them see that this is something beyond, you know, their ability to control. This is a problem that they can't deal with in the normal way. We're dealing with God. Let's praise him according to his greatness. Now let's look at the aspect two. The second aspect, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." Okay, so great is the Lord and greatly to be praised where? In the city. Okay, God has chosen the city of our God, it says, and the mountain of his holiness, in his holy mountain, or in the mountain of his holiness. You could read it either way. Beautiful in elevation. Okay, what is it talking about here? Well, God has chosen a physical place to meet with man. God has chosen not just anywhere, but a specific place where he wanted his temple to be built. And in that city, there was a certain place on the north side. He chose the place, the threshing floor of, what was his name? I forget. The threshing floor of Ornan, I think it was, but I can't quite remember. Well, David, after the plague of 3 days, he had to go and make sacrifice to stop the plague, and God used a Jebusite's threshing floor, and he made sacrifice there, and then that was the place that they built the temple. So this is a place that God has chosen. He chose a temple, he chose a city, he chose a mountain. Well, he's chosen us. In the place that God has chosen, Zion is that place that God chose, but God has now chosen us. He wants to be worshipped through us. He wants to be worshipped through us. It says in his holy mountain, one of the ways that we show God to this generation is being holy, is being different. Don't be afraid to be different. Don't be afraid to be unusual. The priests were holy. Their clothes were different to other people. The priests were holy. They smelt different to other people. The priests were holy. They ate different kinds of food and had different cultures and different ways of living to other people. For example, they weren't allowed to associate with the unclean. The high priest couldn't become unclean, because it would stop him from performing his duty. And so sometimes, you got to pull a dead rat out of your house if it dies. That's just a normal thing in life. Sometimes uncleanness is things like that. But in our day, we don't become unclean, not because we're not allowed to do this and not allowed to do that, but we don't become unclean because it would separate us from having to, it would stop us from serving the Lord. So there are many things that we would say, no, I'm not going to do that. You can do it, but I'm not going to do it, because it will stop me from being a witness to God. It will stop me from serving the Lord. There are many things in life that would take us away, stop us from being sanctified, stop us from being set apart to God. And they might just be normal things, like some aspect of business or whatever. You know, a guy last week is saying to me, oh, Jeff, you've got to start a used car business and sell them to Australia. You know, this is the chance, this is the time. I'm sure it is. I'm sure this is the time. I'm 100% convinced he's right. This is the time to sell used cars to Australia. The yen is very low. There's very few cars available in Australia now, and the cars are readily available here on the internet, secondhand. Everything is right, except it's not the ministry I was called to, and it's not the way God wants me to spend my life. If you want to do it, fine, go ahead. I hope it's blessed, but God has called me to something different. This is a holy mountain, and our life is not to be filled with, you know, all the things of the world. We're to be filled with the holiness of God, the ministry of God, the prayer, the intercession, the tribute to God. We live for Him, and don't allow things to come into our life that would take us away from that calling. Now, the next aspect, it says, beautiful in elevation. What does that mean? Just, it was a high mountain. Yeah, of course it was a high mountain. Not just that it was a high mountain. This word elevation is actually the word. It means to wave or to shake. Like if you took a sword and lifted it up and waved it around, you know, that moving back and forth, that's what it means. That's what the word actually refers to. The word is nof. It's like, for example, if you shake pepper onto your toast or something, or onto an egg, the way you lift it up and then you move it back and forth, that's what it's talking about. It comes from like the idea of the branch of a tree, that a high branch that waves over, you know, the ground as the wind blows it. It's outstanding. It's seen. It can be seen. The wave offering in the temple, where they would lift up a sheaf of wheat or something, and or bread, like for example, and lift it up and wave it as an offering to God. Hey, everybody, look at this kind of thing. This is what we are. The city of God is outstanding in the sense that it everybody can look and see it. Hey, do you see my life? I'm an aspect of Jesus. I am the revelation of God to you. Now, we don't do it in a proud way, of course. We do it in a humble way. But don't let your light be covered over. Don't put a bowl over the lampstand. Let that light go out and let it be seen. And again, this is so hard because everything in this world tells us, shut up, sit down, don't be different to everyone else. Keep your opinions to yourself. Don't say anything offensive. Don't tell me about religion. I don't want to talk about it. No, sorry. If you don't want to talk about religion, don't talk to me, because this is my purpose in life, is to share the glory of God. I don't care if you don't understand it. I'm going to tell you about my hope in Christ. I'm going to show you by my actions. I'm going to be outstanding. I'm not going to be hidden. Okay, now of course, there's a balance here. You know, there is much that is unseen. Our prayer ministry is unseen, of course. Our giving should be as much as possible unseen. Our service also should be unseen. But there are many things which cannot be hidden, okay? The joy, our hope in our conversation, the way we share about it, when the opportunity is there to share about what's in our heart or to talk about, you know, what we're doing. When the opportunity comes up, let's give all the glory to God. Beautiful in elevation. Let's be like that tree branch waving over, that everybody can see it. That's what this is talking about. Jerusalem was supposed to be like that. It was a high mountain, and it was supposed to be a mountain that beamed and projected the holiness and the ministry of God. Okay, so in order to manifest God in the right way, again, we need to think carefully about how to do that. We need to spend the time in his word. What's the third aspect here? So the first aspect is great. God is great, and he's greatly praised. the second aspect is he's called us to be a specific place of worship. Our life is a temple. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are a place where holiness, God is worshipped in holiness. And it's lifted up so all can see it. Okay, not hidden. Okay, now the third aspect here, it's the joy of the whole earth. I want you to think about this for a minute. The joy of the whole earth. Jerusalem was called the joy of the whole earth. Let's think about some of the scriptures where we can see Jerusalem referred to in this way. Turn with me to Isaiah. Let's have a look at Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. Okay, in verse 18. Isaiah 65:18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Well, let's go back to 17 for the context. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Okay, and we are born again. So we show that new life in our life now. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the sound, nor the voice of crying. Okay, so Jerusalem was to be a city of joy. Our life is to be a city of joy. Look at 66 verse 10. It says here, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Joy. There's nothing else that speaks more of what's in our heart than joy. Sam Storms is one of my favorite preachers, and he spoke about this sometime in the last couple of years. I was listening to one of his messages the other day, and he was talking about how important joy is in the values of God. I mean, think about it. The second fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy. Number two, peace and patience and goodness and loving kindness and self-control. There's many things, but joy is number two. Nothing speaks to other people more than joy, right? If you're really excited about something, people can see it immediately. They know. They might not know a lot of things about you, but they can see that you're happy. They can see that there's a joy in you. They can see there's something in you that's making you happy, and that beams. I mean, if you're thinking about, you know, for example, what you're going to do next week, for your day off, I might not be able to see that in you. You know, I might not be able to read that in your face. If you're thinking about what color to paint the kitchen, I might not be able to see that. But if you're joyful about something, everybody can see it. It's just immediately obvious to you. So one of the aspects of us as Jerusalem, as this place of worship, is that we should be joyful. Now, joy is something that's so easily stolen away from us because we allow the devil to steal it. The devil comes as a thief. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. And we allow him so quickly to take our joy. Because, why? Because our joy is in this world, not in God. If our joy is in God, and God will never be taken from us, then the devil cannot take our joy. Okay? Rejoice with Jerusalem, because God is with her. He says, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. The people of Jerusalem are a joy to God, and we should rejoice in God. Joy is the key aspect here. So, getting back to our point, we as a worshiping church should be happy. We should be rejoicing in God. We should be continually happy and letting that joy show through our life. Now, what's the problem? The problem is that this often, so often, doesn't happen. In Isaiah, let's go back to Isaiah 8, verse 6, and see the problem that we have. And it's the same problem they had then. It says in verse 6, "Inasmuch as these people refused the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son, now therefore the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory." Okay, what is this talking about? Well, Rezin was the king of Damascus, the king of Syria, and Remaliah's son was the king of Israel, Samaria. And Israel, Samaria, which is very close to Damascus, by the way, I was just looking at it on the map this morning, how close northern Galilee is to Damascus. They're very close to each other, you know. And these two areas, in their rejection of God, have turned away and have made Judah their enemy. But what's happening here is the people have rejected the waters of Shiloh. Shiloh, or Siloam, is the pool, the spring in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, there's a pool called the Pool of Siloam, or the Pool of Shiloh. And it is a spring water. It's fed by the spring. I believe that it comes from the Gihon spring, made by coming through Hezekiah's tunnel. But anyway, there's a pool. And the people rejected the water of Shiloh in order to rejoice in Damascus and in the power of Damascus. That's what it's saying. And so because they've rejected the soft flowing water of Shiloh, in other words, the joy of Jerusalem, the temple, the true worship, and they rejoice in Damascus, the power of this world, God's going to bring another water, another river, the Euphrates River, in other words, Syria and the Tigris. And that river is going to overflow the whole land, right? If you don't want the water of the pool of the spring in the city that God has chosen, you're going to get the tsunami of Assyria, and it's going to overflow everything and flood everything, destroying everything. So it's using this water here as a way to illustrate our choice. But what's it really saying? We either rejoice, we make our joy the dwelling place of God, the true worship of God, Jerusalem. Now, it might not be a big river. It might not be the Nile or the Amazon or something like that. It's just a small pool, but it's the place God has chosen. When you pick up your Bible and read it, you might not understand it like Paul the Apostle did. You might not be able to preach it like, Charles Spurgeon. But if you can get the little promise that God has given you today and rejoice in that, if you can take one truth and think about it and say, praise God for this in my life, that's wonderful. That is choosing Shiloh. But the problem is, rather than that, what do we joy in? We joy in Rezin. We joy in the power of this world. We joy in the things of this world, right? Who's going to win the World Cup? What's the latest technology? How much money am I going to make this week? We tend to look to all those things. What's the latest movie? These are the things that we look to for joy. We look to the world and the world's strength rather than the promises of God. Now, God has given us a world to live in, but let's not forget that He's chosen us as His people. We are to be Jerusalem. We are to be Zion. We are to be the city that He's chosen. And He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us Siloam. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us His Holy Spirit in order to be our joy. So don't swap the joy of the Holy Spirit for the entertainment or the entertainment of this world. That's what we're doing. We're so interested in the latest games and the latest technology and the latest movies and the latest fads and the latest phones and the latest posts, that we've totally forgotten about God. You know, this is something I think everyone struggles with. So let's be honest with ourselves. How often would we rather do anything than sit down and listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us? We would rather rejoice in food, in movies, in the internet, in 15 seconds of TikTok, rather than simply just listening to what the Word of God has to say to us that day. So what happens? Assyria comes in and destroys everything. And unfortunately, this is what's happening now in the church. Because we have totally lost the joy of the Holy Spirit, then our church has been filled with entertainment. Without all of the, you know, the world's pleasures, we can't even have church anymore. I used to have this problem myself when I went to church some years ago, and I remember at the end of the service in a particular church, you know, the church would finish and you would just want to talk about the message and what it means and how good God is, but everyone just wanted to talk about sport or, you know, food or shopping or something, and quickly the joy of the message was gone. You know, it was just lost in the everyday life things. Why? Why do we have to lose the joy of God so quickly and swap it for, you know, mundane things? Why? What isn't God's goodness a good enough topic to talk about? But it isn't, and God sees this as idolatry. I'm not saying that if you talk about shopping, you're worshipping idols, but you know what I mean. We give our hearts to these things, it becomes idolatry. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 25. Jeremiah 49:25. He says, sorry, that's Isaiah. Jeremiah 49:25. Okay. It says about this, the judgment on Damascus. Remember how Israel had looked to Damascus as their joy. But it says here, what is the city of praise? Why is the city of praise not left? The city of my joy. Here is prophecy against Damascus. Verse 24, Damascus has grown feeble. She turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise not left? The city of my joy. Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume all the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Damascus was called here a city of praise and the city of joy. Now, this translation says my joy. A commentator has said that it's not necessarily my joy, it's just the city of joy here. But either way, it's not Jerusalem here, he's talking about Damascus. So if he says my joy, the prophet Jeremiah is taking on the personality of the people of Damascus, the Syrians, and saying, you know, oh, the city of my praise, the city of my joy, it's all been destroyed. Why hasn't it been left, in the sense that Israel left some of the cities remaining that they should have destroyed, but they left them? Why hasn't Damascus been spared? That's what happens. God is going to take away the joy of this world because of the idolatry. In Ezekiel chapter 24, God said to Ezekiel, I'm going to take away your joy, your wife. She's going to die tonight, and you're not going to mourn or weep or do any of those normal things as a sign to Israel that he's going to take away the joy. Because they've rejected God as their joy, then God's going to take away those other things. He's going to strip them all away. because it's idolatry. It's like adultery. It says in Hosea that they left the joy of their husband for another Baal. Turn to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. It says, I will cause all her mirth, or her joy, right, to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. Why did God take away the joy of Israel, of Judah? Because they have followed other lovers. They had followed other Baals instead of their husband, right? God said in Isaiah that his joy would be like the joy when a man marries a woman, the joy of the bridegroom over the bride, right? The joy of a person who's just getting married, that would be like the joy that we have in God, in our relationship with God. But because Israel has rejected that and they've gone to other things, he's going to take it away. And this is what's happening now. In the world, God is going to eventually remove every one of these things that we all think are so wonderful and so great. The sports world, the entertainment world, the business world, you know, the fashion world, the technology world, all these things are going to come to nothing. God is going to remove them one by one until there's nothing left, because we've rejected the one true joy that God has ordained for us. Now, the church should not be like this. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. Riches and success are not the thing that we're supposed to be rejoicing in. We're supposed to be rejoicing in God. Look at Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. It's just after the book of Jeremiah. And chapter 2 and verse 15. Lamentations 2:15. It says, "All who pass," talking about Jerusalem, "all who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" See, all those who walk past clap their hands and they say, "Look at this city. Is this supposed to be the perfection of beauty? Is this supposed to be the joy of the whole earth?" Well, yeah, it was supposed to be the joy of the whole earth. Now turn back to Psalm 48 for a second. Psalm 48, our original passage. And let's read what it was supposed to be like. Psalm 48 and verse 4. "For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and they marveled. They were troubled and hastened away. Fear took hold of them, and pain as a woman with birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." It's supposed to be the opposite. When the kings come and pass by Jerusalem, they're supposed to break down in fear when all of their worldly things have been taken away, and they look and say, "This is real joy. This is true joy." And yet it's the opposite. Instead of seeing that, they come to Jerusalem and mock at it and they say, "Ha ha, look at that. Is that supposed to be the joy of the whole earth?" I'll tell you what this is in our generation. Yesterday I was reading the obituary to my mother's cousin who died recently. My mother's cousin was considered to be the greatest folk musician in England in the last generation. His name was Roy Bailey, and you know, he was a very, well, he was a real socialist, I'll just say that. He was quite a big name in the folk music world, but he hated God, and he was a really nice guy. Like, I met him once when he did a concert in Sydney, and he was fun, and he was, you know, he was everything that you would want your grandfather or your uncle to be, you know, basically. But deep within him, I noticed that he had this real hate of God. In one of songs that he sang, he said this: "I'm not afraid of your Yahweh or your Allah or your Jesus. I'm afraid of what you do in the name of your God." He hated religion. He thought, he saw religion as an evil. But when I look at the hatred that he had of God, and I listened to the other words of his songs, he was, in his obituary, he was called a man of peace, a man of, in encouragement. He wanted to stand up for the weak. He wanted to stand up for the minorities, things like that. He had a lot of good aspects in him. I really believe he wanted to do what was right. He rejected the glossy, music world for the more honest and truthful folk music world, where people speak from their hearts and they weren't worried about what people think about them. He had such a lot of good aspects, and yet he had in his character this deep-rooted hatred of God and of religion. Why was that? You see, if he had lived in the times where William Booth and the Salvation Army were denying themselves and standing up for the rights of the weak, standing up for the minorities, going out of their way to reach the helpless, he might not have seen things in that way. He might have seen the truth. He might have seen that there was a greater joy than just selfishness and greed. But unfortunately, he grew up and ministered and sang in a time where the church was chasing prosperity. The church looked down upon other people, and it didn't try to meet the needs of the weak. The church to him was just this proud, arrogant group that only cared about themselves and their tradition and looked down on everyone else and tried to deny happiness from the workers, and tried to deny happiness from, people who were different. In his mind, the church was just a hypocritical group. And he looks at, obviously, the terrorism of Islam and the fighting in Israel between the Jews and the Muslims and the Christians, and he only saw all of that negative aspect of it, and so he mocked at it. He fulfilled, this is him, I could say, for behold, my uncle passed by together, he saw it, and, well, no, sorry, I'm reading the wrong one here. I should be reading in Lamentations, sorry, that's what he was like. Sorry, let me get the right place. Lamentations 2. It would be like this. He passed by, he clapped his hands at it, he hissed and shook his head at the daughter of Jerusalem and said, "Is this the city that's called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Well, I don't want anything to do with it." And so many people are like that, because when they look at our life, instead of seeing holiness, instead of seeing that our true joy is in love and service to God, all they see is greed. All they see is arrogance. All they see is pride. All they see is, Christians trying to chase prosperity and not listening to the voice of the weak. Now, it's true that, when people talk about, their homosexuality and things like that, we're never going to make them happy, because if they really want to find their joy in that sin, then we're never going to be able to stand with them and say, that's all right. But we can tell them about the fall. We can come down to their level and show them how we also struggle with sin, and God has given us hope of something better. And we can also show that there is a joy in rejecting what our flesh wants to do and rejoicing in what God does through us in the new creation. We could show that. And that's why here in Psalm 48, verse 8, it says, "As we have heard, so have we seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. As we've heard, so have we seen." They'd heard. The things we hear are things that have already happened, right? But the things you see are things that are going on right now. Now, you can hear things that are happening right now, but most of what we hear, we hear about what happened in the in the past? What did God do in history? What did God do through John Wesley? What did God do through these revivals? What did God do through our parents? We can hear all about the things of the past, but when we talk about what we see, we can only see what's happened in front of us. As we have heard, so we have seen. In other words, all that God has done, I can see it now in Jerusalem. I want to see in us humility. I want to see in us love. I want to see in us giving up our own desires and fleshly desires and trusting in the power of God. I want to see God's deliverance. I want to see miracles. I want to see God take us from being selfish people to making us totally selfless, self-sacrificing, loving people. I want to see us happy in the things of God rather than unhappy because we don't have the things of the world. And if only the world could see that, maybe then they would also do like it says here in Psalm 48:4, for behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together, they saw it and they marveled. They were troubled, they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there. It would be a totally different situation when these people come to Jerusalem and they see the real joy and the real worship. They would see, wow, this is real. It was like in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira were struck down and the people of the world feared. And they wouldn't join them in fellowship unless they were really serious. But because they respected and they saw how amazing it was, and the power of God was changing their life, and the power of God and the holiness of God there. And as God moved upon people's hearts, they opened up and believed and joined. This is what we need. We need true joy. We need true joy. Psalm 95. Look at Psalm 95, verses 1 to 5. It says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Why? Why do we shout joyfully? Well, let us come with his presence, before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. What was it saying? It's saying God owns the high and the low. He owns the sea, he owns the dry land. He owns the good, he owns the bad. He owns every situation. So let's be joyful. Let's praise him for the times we have nothing and for the times we have abundance. Let's praise him for the times we fail and for the times we succeed. Let's praise him when we think we have opportunity to work and when we don't have opportunity to do anything. Let's praise him in every situation. And this leads to a deeper experience. Verse 6 says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. When we start to realize everything belongs to God, we come and worship and we realize we are his sheep. We're following him through this world and he's looking after us and we belong to him. This is the true joy that we need to have. Not frustration that we don't have enough time in the day. Not frustration that we can't do all the things we want to do. Not frustration because we can't get the things we want to get. Let's have joy that God is with us. Let's have joy that he's leading us. Let's have joy that he's in us. And the palaces of this city, the areas of our heart that are so important to us, God is there in our hopes, in our dreams, in our hobbies, in our work, in our family, in our relationships. God is there. Psalm 96, verse 11. It says, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and let all that is in it, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Joy, joy, joy. It just keeps repeating. Why? For he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. God is going to make everything righteous. There's nothing, not a single thing that won't be made right. Let's be happy about that. Just because it's not right now doesn't mean it won't be made right. God is going to make everything right. He's going to judge the world with righteousness. And he's already made a judgment to forgive our sins. And he's already made a judgment to reward us for our good works. He's already made a judgment to bless us and provide us. He said, call to me and I will answer you. And he will give us all of our needs. He's already made these promises. Let's rejoice in that. Forget about entertainment. Forget about what the world thinks. Forget about the situations of the world. Let's rejoice in God and in our relationship with him. Psalm 98, 4 to 9. What does this one say? It says, the king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Okay? God is holy. And he loves justice. These folk singers, you know, they want to see justice and righteousness. God is justice and righteousness. Let's show that the reality of God. And not the pride and selfishness that we've so often showed. Okay.
We'll
stop there. Joy. So, the three aspects that we've looked at today. God is great, and so our praise of him should be great. God has chosen a place, and that place is you, to be holy, and to be outstanding, and to be seen as a place of worship. And finally, God has chosen Jerusalem to be a place of joy. So let's see these aspects come forth in our life. God, give me greater praise of you. God, make me holy to you. May I be seen to worship you. And fill my life with the joy of God. I don't want to find my joy in the things of this world. I want to find my joy in you. God, may that happen in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.